Passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. Thank you. You may be seated.
This is such a great passage because it prepares us for ministry in a way that I can't think of hardly any other passages. There are many passages that will complement this, but what a wonderful text that begins to reveal to us that we can overcome, that God will not allow evil, hurt, pain, sorrow, all of the things that hit upon us, to prevail over us, that God will make us victorious. John will write in 1 John chapter 5, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. We can actually overcome. What's strange, and it is a strange phenomenon as you look at many people that profess to be Christians, is that you see some people going through very difficult times, and they really literally seem to be unscathed by the difficulties. And yet you see other people going through minor issues and it's almost overwhelming to them. I remember whether it was working construction or when I worked as a mechanic for some years that, you know, some people would get a little splinter in their finger and it was like they're walking around all day long looking at the little splinter, and other people almost get their finger cut off and they go, gonna miss that one, you know. And you wonder, what's the difference? In this particular passage, we begin to see a difference, and God is growing up a Jeremiah. He is called as a young man, and he says, look, I think I'm too young for this job. And God says, not too young, we're just gonna have to maybe work on some things, but you're going to do what I tell you to do, and you're going to say what I tell you to say, and everything will be okay. Just do what I tell you. So we've watched Jeremiah as God begins to call him into a ministry that is going to be very difficult. There's no doubt about it. For 40 years, he is going to go to an obstinate people that are going to be hateful towards him and hostile towards him, and all sort of malevolent things are going to come upon him. Nevertheless, Jeremiah will stand, and that is the promise of this particular paragraph. I will make you stand. Stand you will. In this particular chapter, this chapter 15, we see Jeremiah wrestling through some difficulties in his own life. And if we were to put it just in a few words, we would say that Jeremiah is crying out to God, look, it's unfair what's going on in my life. I mean, these people are hating me. I don't deserve the things that they're doing to me. I mean, the only thing I'm trying to do is warn them. The only thing I'm trying to do is tell them what the right thing to do is. And it seems like the more I tell them, the more that they hate me. This is unfair. And God lets him voice those words. He then tells God within the passage, I am all alone. I'm the only one. I have to go sit by myself. Nobody else wants to be with me. And I think that's a very difficult thing for a young man to have to deal with, the fact that he has to stand alone. He is shunned by those peers that he so longs to have the affirmation from. And then I would say the worst thing that he has to deal with is that it never seems to end. It never seems to stop. I mean, it'd be one thing if we just get this whole thing over and next week would be fine. But I'm looking down the road, it doesn't seem to be able to end. And so he begins to voice all these things. In fact, one of the statements that he makes, if you look with me, as he cries out to God in chapter 15 and verse 10, is he really wishes I think in a way says his mom did him a disfavor by birthing him. In Jeremiah 15, verse 10, it reads this way, "Woe to me, and woe to my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have neither lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me. They're mad at me, and I didn't do anything. I didn't borrow money from people, and they're not mad at me for that, and it's not because they borrow money from me, and they're mad at me. I don't know why they don't like me." So he cries out to God in this particular passage, and all the way through, which we looked in verses 15 through 18, he cries out to God and goes, look, I'm a reproach to the people around me, and I don't think I can take it anymore. I mean, if we were to put it once again in modern language. Passage then turns, as God then turns to Jeremiah, and he says, and in so many words, son, we're just growing up. We're just growing up. Tighten your belt. Let's move on. Words not necessarily that we're looking to hear in a time of difficulty. We would like to hear something like, okay, we'll just end it all now and come on in. But it's God saying, no, we're going to go a little bit further. This passage then stirs us to move forward. The question is, I think, that arises in our hearts is, why would God do that to me? Why would he put me through this? But you know, I begin to realize that if I don't step into this, and if I don't begin to suffer in this, then I'm not all in. The process of you having to suffer, the process of you having to work hard at something, is that which brings you in to the ministry. Up to that point, it really is just God's ministry. But you have to put some skin in the game, and God's going to make sure you do it. But God will strengthen you for that task if you will do certain things. And I like the, well, there's that little word if that's repeated a couple of times in this text. And the point of the matter is that there are certain things that you have to do in order for this to really come off okay. It is that which he'll begin to describe to us. And for all those of you that are going through a difficult time and we feel like we just can't take anymore, God is saying, okay, you can. Let's go. I want to say this too, that as we look at this passage, God is saying certain things to Jeremiah that will once again turn his way of thinking from the way that he's thinking. Because when you go through difficulty, as you begin to minister as under the Lord, it's easy to begin to think that this is all about you. And so you begin to complain about your aches and pains. And God reminds us this isn't about us. And so it isn't about our comfort zone. It isn't about our preference. And it isn't about our expectations, because a lot of times in ministry you go in with certain expectations and you're thinking, why isn't this turning out the way that I thought it should? And God says, well, this isn't about your expectations. This is about my plans, about what I've called to do. And the things that I've called you to do are going to be good for you. It's easy for us to perceive when God calls us to do something, this is going to be good for God. But if we were honest with ourselves, we're also saying, but it's going to be bad for me. And God is going to be glorified, but I'm just going to get the short end of the stick in this deal. God is declaring to Jeremiah, this will not only be good and glorifying to me, but it'll be for your good. And I'm working good for you, and I'm going to protect you, and I am going to rescue you, and I will be victorious in your life for my glory. But we've got to do this my way. And I understand the more I'm in ministry that if I don't do things God's way, it's not going to work. And I'll find myself having a little pity party for myself as well. That's why he'll start off in this particular paragraph by saying, you have to turn back to me. Which is an interesting word in and of itself, because it is the one thing that he has told Jeremiah. This is your message to Israel. This is your message to Judah. Return to me. Turn back to me. In fact, if you go back to the beginning in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7, and I just want to list some verses for you. You don't need to actually turn there in your Bibles. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7, the cry of God is, Israel did not return. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, treacherous Judah did not return to me. Jeremiah 3, 12, proclaim to Israel, return, faithless Israel. He says to them in Jeremiah 3, 14, return, faithless sons. Jeremiah 3, 22, return and I will heal your faithlessness. Jeremiah 4, 1, but if you return to me. Don't return for any other reason. That's an interesting passage in and of itself, because I think sometimes our perception is, okay, I got to go back to do the right thing because it's the right thing. And God says, no. When we use the word repentance, what we're talking about is you're changing your way of thinking because you want to have a relationship with God, not because you're jumping through hoops for somebody. That's not repentance. Repentance is you actually want to do this for God. And so God says, okay, if you're going to turn, make sure that when you turn, you do it to me. You return to me and do it for no other reason. And then in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, but unfortunately, they hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return. It has been the message of Jeremiah to God's people. And yet, strangely enough, in verse 19, as God turns to Jeremiah and begins to address him, he tells Jeremiah, you need to return. The very message that he's been proclaiming. I've recognized this in my own life, that oftentimes the messages that I'm preaching to you are the messages that God is having me preach to myself. And so many times when I'm saying, you need to return, God is saying, you need to return. And he is establishing this in this particular verse, in verse 19. He says in verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. Talking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is feeling, well, I'm doing God's will. I'm working hard. I'm alone because I'm doing God's will. So obviously I'm doing God's will. I mean, I'm as miserable as I can be. So here I am doing God's will. God says, I have greater things for you, Jeremiah. I know that your perception is you're doing my will and it's just a job of suffering, but no, it's a job of restoration. What you don't understand, Jeremiah, is I'm rescuing you. This calling is rescuing you. And if you'll return and see things differently, I will rescue, restore you. Actually, the word that NAS has translated restore is the same word return. So it would actually literally read, if you will return, I will return. The whole emphasis of that simple word return is an act of effort. It is an act of leaving that path that you're now going down. You find yourself going down, and it's making a clear and decisive decision to turn another way and look, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. I'm not going God's way. I'm heading towards the wrong. Isn't that an amazing thought, that you could actually be doing God's will and be going an opposite way? He said you need to make an effort to turn back. A number of years ago, took some karate classes, and I remember one of the guys that was training us, Mr. Lee. I will never forget this guy. And, you know, they're having you do all these stretches, and on this particular one, you're supposed to take your feet and you put them together, and your knees are now shaken, and they want you to put your knees on the floor, and then they want you to take your cheek and put that on the floor. And I remember saying to Mr. Lee, I don't think this is going to work out. He goes, oh, no, it'll work out. I said, I don't think so. I don't think so. Oh, it'll work out. So he said, you just try to do it. So I, you know, trying to get down there. And he goes, almost there. Not that far away. Almost there. I said, I don't think it's going to happen. Oh, it's going to happen. And he walked behind me and sits on me. My face goes to the floor and all my other body parts, I don't know what's going on with them. And he goes, see? Did it. Effort. We're so easy to give up. We say to ourselves, I can't do it anymore. I just can't. I can't do it anymore. And God says, oh, no, you can do it. And what do you mean by that? And he goes, you just need to have a little pain. I think one of my favorite verses is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. It says this. It says, you haven't resisted to the point of bleeding, have you? I can hear some of my foremans going, something hadn't been cut off, has it? Well, no. What's the problem? We feel like we draw this line and we say, well, I don't think I can go any further. And God says, you need to go further for your sake. You need to suffer a little bit of pain for your sake. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't stop now. In fact, he'll say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, don't shrink back. This is not a time to shrink back. Galatians 6 will say, do not grow weary. Don't stop. What God is saying within the passage is you need to put forth some effort, because that effort will bring you in. And you're giving up too soon. There's a passage that I think sometimes is misquoted. It's found in Philippians in chapter 2. And if you take a moment, turn there with me. We'll see if we can clarify some of the passage. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 12, as he calls out to those in Philippi, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he uses an interesting phrase, and if you'd mark it well within your Bibles, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What an interesting word that katagazama is, the Greek word that he uses within the passage, which makes a reference to working out. And that's why NAS translates it such. It's a working out. Sometimes we misperceive even that definition, so let me put it another way. Working through. We come to the Lord and we say to him, we give you our life. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 said, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus says, come, take up your cross and follow me. And we go, all right, I'm saved. Then difficulties come and we are called to take stands. We are called to do certain things. And we turn to God and we go, I'm not supposed to be hurting like this. I'm not supposed to have to go through this difficulty in order to follow you. And God says, you didn't read the fine print, did you? And as you begin to read in Scripture, you realize it wasn't fine print at all. It was large letters. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. What the passage is saying is that you need to sit down a moment and work through what you signed up for. Let's work through it, God is saying. He's not saying that you're working your salvation and you're becoming saved. He's saying you're working through what you decided to do. And you come to terms with the fact that I made a commitment. And that commitment to the Lord was that I would give my body as a living sacrifice, whatever was necessary, I would do that. And I made a commitment to put my trust in him and not to put my trust in other things. And I made a commitment that I would not look at the things that are seen, but I made a commitment that I would look at the things that are not seen. I made a decision. I made a conscious decision. And you can hear yourself working through. I mean, there have been many discussions that I've had with myself as I work through. What did I decide to do? Who did I decide to follow? At what point would I ever throw in the towel? And Scripture reminds us that we have received the Spirit of God's faithfulness, that though all men are liars and though everyone is unfaithful in and of themselves, God remains faithful within me, and I cannot quit. I cannot quit. I am not as those who shrink back. And I work through my salvation. And the very things that I'm oftentimes troubled by are the very things that I was really saved from. Well, why don't I have the things of the world? Why can't I do the things of the world? And God says, wait a minute, that's what you were saved from. And you go, oh, yeah. And you're working through it. Now, the passage goes on and it says this, if you read with me. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, which means this. That as you're working through and coming to the realization of what your faith is really all about, my wife uses the word snarky. Don't get snarky with God. That is to say, don't go up to God and start blaming him for the things and being disrespectful. This is your issue that you have to work through. But then the text says this, if you look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you. Now we understand that God is the one, and it's actually where we get the word energize. It is God who energizes. It is God who empowers. It is God who strengthens you. And the passage is saying this, you have to work through what you believe, and you have to come in, and sometimes it's a wrestling. Sometimes it's a wrestling. I mean, you're sweating here. I did. I made that commitment. I promised to follow him. I said, no turning back. I did that. And you're wrestling with that. And then God says, okay, so you know what your commitment is. And then he turns to us. He goes, now I'll empower you to do it. I'll empower you to do it. But you have to get on the same page as me. You signed up for this class. I'm going to get that face to touch that ground. We're going to get there. But you're going to commit to this. And you realize God's hand begins to empower us. And we go, I did it. And God says, we did it. The passage reads that there has to be returning to God. And if I were to put it in this way, it would be this. God is looking from you effort. You have to be willing to put forth effort. If you don't put forth effort, there is no skin in the game. You are not attached to the cause. You have to be willing to come in. Therefore, if you will return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand before my face. Well, what he's talking about, literally, he uses the word in Hebrew, you will stand in front of my face, which always makes reference to the grace and the favor and the mercy of God. It is his back that we don't want to stand in front of. But in his face, we stand before his grace and his mercy and his power and his majesty. And he says, you will stand. And you get this picture of stability that comes. You see, you have to put forth the effort. God will supply the power. It is his strength that will come upon us. Before me you will stand, and if, watch the phrase, if you will extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you cannot move. I'm going to make you solid. The analogy in the passage is that which has been expanding within the chapter, and that is, as he has described the warriors that are coming, there's an interesting picture of them having these swords that are literally unbreakable. They have gotten the swords that have been made from the Caspian Sea area, and the greatest and strongest metal comes and resides from that northern area. The passage reads this way in Jeremiah 15, verse 12, "Can anyone smash iron from the north?" Or the bronze, and we actually believe that the text is there, not bronze, but steel. The passage is making reference to you're coming upon warriors that have superior tools. God turns to Jeremiah and he goes, as you perceive them as superior, I'm going to make you far more superior. I'll make you a metal that cannot be broken. You will stand and nobody will be able to bend you. He uses a phrase that those that work with metal would know. And it is the phrase extracting the precious. Look at the phrase if you look with me. In verse 19, if you will extract the precious from the worthless. You see that phrase? He's actually dealing with those that work with metal. There is a phrase that is called cupellation. And it is a phrase that those working with metal know very well. What's interesting about that particular phrase is that it produces, this process produces what they call noble metal. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Noble metal. It's a metal that is strong. It is metal that is pure. It is metal that will stand the test of time. And through a process of melting and smelting and sometimes beating and hammering, heating and cooling and chemical reactions, even the Romans would sometimes throw in salt because they knew that there was some sort of chemical reaction that would help within that, that this metal would grow strong. I realized that in serving God that there has to be a refining process in my ministry, in your ministry. And if you're to be effective, I mean, there are a lot of things that we can do, and I have seen a lot of people jumping into ministry and saying, you know, I'm going to help those people, and then they start jumping in, and I go, man, I think you're causing more trouble than good, because they're not really refined in what they're doing. And oftentimes, they go into the thick of the battle, and as they find themselves as weak metal, they find themselves bending to the forces that come upon them. Scripture says that we need to come in, and as he is talking with Jeremiah, you need to be able to discern what is valuable and what is not. By the way, it's literally where the word judgment comes in. Judge, to judge something, to discern something, means to be able to separate light from darkness, good from evil, valuable from wasteful. A good judge will be able to discern what is valuable and what is not. And he chooses that which is good, that which is a truth or that which is a lie. He gets rid of the lie within. It is a perception that God has called us to do. And as I go through scripture, you see this repeated over and over and over again. In particular, John chapter 7, verse 24, as Jesus says to his disciples, don't discern any longer according to the flesh, but discern with righteous judgment, not according to appearance. And Isaiah chapter 11, what a great text, and we won't go into that particular passage, but verses 1 through 5 describes the Messiah who will come, and it says he will not judge according to what he sees, but he will judge with righteous judgment. There's a passage in Leviticus, and if you take a moment and turn there with me, it is one of those obscure passages that you often don't find yourself reading, because hey, it's in Leviticus, and what could there be in Leviticus that we'd want to read? But in Leviticus chapter 19, if you'll pick up with me in verse 15, it will talk about making decisions as a judge and making judgment calls. It says this in verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor." That's an interesting command, isn't it? Because sometimes we give things to the poor just because, well, they're poor. He says, don't be partial to the poor. What does that create? I don't know. Entitlement? You cannot be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I don't know if you were reading what I was reading within the passage, but if you're listening carefully, you can hear that we're doing some separating. We're extracting the precious from the valueless, the wasteful, the things that would taint and make weak our ministry, that would hinder our ministry. You see, because it's very easy for you and I to point out people's faults and to say, well, you're wrong. And it's obvious, you know, maybe they're doing something that's very obviously wrong, and you can say, well, that's wrong. But it's very difficult to do it in a way that continues to care for them. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 that when we minister, our goal is to restore, just like God's goal was to restore Jeremiah. And we see the process going in Jeremiah's life, in which the way that God answers Jeremiah is in a way that is not as much condemning or condescending, but in a way that is corrective and helpful. But in order to really help somebody, you have to be able to discern that maybe by correcting them this way, it would cause more damage than good. You could actually be right, but be unholy in the way that you do it. And that's why the Bible tells us that when we speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verse 15, when you speak the truth in love. I guess if we were to talk about that which is not to be in the mix, it would be disdain or contempt towards the person. I mean, you can be absolutely right and say something that is perfectly correct, and yet disqualify the ministry that you have and actually become weak in that ministry by virtue of the fact that you've blended in hatred and contempt towards your brother. You cannot hate your brother, Leviticus says. Well, I told him the right thing. Yeah, but did you love him? Are you kidding? I can't stand him. You just became weak. Jeremiah, you cannot be upset about what they do to you. You cannot respond in a way that's hateful or vengeful towards them. It cannot be about you. If you will do these things, if you will separate yourself from these things, it's interesting there in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, okay, work out your salvation. It is God who's at work with you. He energizes. Do you want to know what the next verse is? I'll tell you. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. How many times have you done the right thing, but man, you were miserable doing it? And quite frankly, you made everybody else miserable doing it. And the evil one begins to win the battle. You begin to lose. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, don't take your freedom and turn it into an opportunity for your flesh. Freedom's a wonderful thing. I'm free to do anything I want. I live in America. I'm free to do what I want. I'm free in Christ. And Paul says, yes, but take that freedom and use it as an opportunity to serve one another. Otherwise, you just eat each other up. You see, the Bible is teaching us to begin to extract that which is valuable and hang on to that. without tainting it and keeping it from being tainted by all those things that would be destructive. I oftentimes drawn to the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in particular verses 5 through 11, where Paul is talking about one that was corrected within the fellowship of the church of Corinth. And he says, you corrected him. That's good. You took a stand. That's good. But then he goes on and he says in the passage, but don't overwhelm him. And then if you read on, he'll say, and don't let Satan get a hold of you, because we're not in the dark about his schemes. We know what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to get you to oppress this guy, to overwhelm him, instead of trying to restore him. See, once again, it's very easy to get on your crusades and pursue the right things, and before long, you're doing all the wrong things, and you've turned away from God. And instead of really doing his will, you're not. You've got to take some effort here. You've got to be willing to take some punches, and you've got to be willing to do what is right. Peter will tell us that you have to keep your behavior excellent in the midst of suffering, because really, suffering for Jesus has no meritorious value unless your behavior is excellent. There is no value in you doing something for God unless you do it with his heart. So while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but he gave a blessing instead. That's what God is wanting you to do. And you've got to extract all this valuable stuff, and you've got to keep out and throw away all those things that would, well, you know what it is. It's that bitter heart. It's that why me? It's that, you've got to get rid of all that stuff, because that stuff will just ruin the work. And you'll find yourself folding under the pressure. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you. In fact, if you look at the promise with you in Jeremiah chapter 15, here it is in verse 20. You can just see the strengthening of the metal within this text. Then I will make you to this people, verse 20, a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not overcome you, for I am with you. Now, why are they not going to overcome you? Because you've grown bitter, and because you said, I'm not going to take it anymore. Because you finally said, you know, I'm going to fight back. You know, they're going to give it to me. You know, I don't get mad. I just get even. I'm just going to get back with them. Is that why? The passage is very clear. If you'll make sure that none of this garbage gets into you, I'll make sure that you're okay. And you know, I have seen this time and time again. I have watched believers go through very difficult times, and I stand back and I go, you can't even recognize that they're going through difficult times. You go, you're going through a hard time? Well, yeah, I don't like to talk about it. Well, share more. No, it's all good. And there are others that they stub their toe, and you would think they just had major surgery. You know, what's the deal? God will empower, God will strengthen you if your heart is right. There's a promise, I will make you so strong, impregnable, undefeatable to the enemy, they will not be able to touch you. All of that stuff coming at you will not touch you. And it's amazing how God not only gives you strength, but God gives you confidence, and God gives you peace, and God gives you, well, strangely enough, joy in the midst of it. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to what? Save you. The word Yashah in the Hebrew not only makes reference to the fact that I'm going to deliver you from something, but it makes reference to the fact that I will make you victorious. Sometimes we leave that out. When God says, I'm going to save you, what it means is, I'm going to deliver you and I'll make you win. I like that, don't you? And that's why in Revelation, constantly the word overcome, 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 overcome. He who will follow me will overcome. We are more than conquerors to him who loved us, as Romans will declare. I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. The word deliver within that passage literally means to snatch you away. There are things that come in our life that are unexpected, and things that come into our life that are surprises to us, but God says, I just snatch you right out of it. There are times that God has rescued me when I had barely enough time to know I was in trouble. But God rescued me out of it. He snatched me out of that. So, the passage reads this way. So, I will deliver you. Not you will deliver you. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. Now, the fact that he uses the word rah in this is that he is describing, as well as a force, he is describing a sensation or an issue within our lives, and that is of misery. The word rah has a connotation of misery and pain and calamity and hardship. And his emphasis in the passage is that no matter what the risk, actually the word, the phrase is, I will deliver you, is I'm going to snatch you out no matter what the risk is. No matter what the risk is. We're going to take you out of misery and pain and sorrow and all the things that could easily overwhelm. I'm going to take you out of that. And watch the next promise. And I will redeem you, no matter what the cost, would be the phrase in that. No matter what the cost, I will redeem you from the grasp of the oppressor, for the one that strikes fear and terror into your very being. Two things he's going to do. No matter what it takes, he's going to pull you out of all those things that would bring misery and pain and suffering and sorrow. He's going to pull you out of that. He's going to snatch that right away. And no matter what it costs, he will make sure that no fear and no terror will surround or oppress you. Once again, I feel like I could make a lot of money off this. I'm giving you free counseling, and it's not costing you anything, but I'm going to say this. If you want to get rid of your fear, if you want to get rid of your anxiety, if you want to get rid of the terror that haunts you by night, here it is. You be willing to put forth some effort to follow God. In that pursuing with effort, you will find that he will strengthen you for the task. But you will find that he will not only strengthen you for the task, he will make you victorious over all these things. And he will snatch out of your heart all of that misery and all of that pain and all of that sorrow. And he will protect you from any fear and any anxiety that might come upon your heart. That is a promise of God. If you'll abstract the precious from the worthless. If you'll do things his way. The problem is we're all in when God says, who will follow me? We're all in. But it's very difficult to take up that cross and follow him and do what he did. When we're going through suffering, it's very difficult not to revile in return. It's very difficult not to hate my brother. It's very difficult. You keep the precious, precious. You keep that which is valuable in there. And you don't let all of that dross come in and mess up things, because it's just going to make you weak. Because there's no way that the strength of God is going to affirm you if you're doing all the right things in all the wrong way. God is not going to affirm that, because that is not glorifying to God. They're not seeing God for who he is. But if you'll do what God says to do, in the way that God says to do it, you will not bend. They will come to you. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to change. We know that it's going to take some effort on our part. Our tendency is to come before you and we start complaining and grumbling the moment we start facing some hardship for the things that we do. We hear your voice in this. Now, son, you can put forth a little bit more effort. It'd be better for you to do that. We hear you. We It's exactly what we need to do. And we are so thankful that you're behind us and you'll take us that extra mile. You'll strengthen us for that task. But more than that, we will find in the process that all the pain that we thought we would suffer, all of the hardship and heartache that we thought would overwhelm us, is gone. The fear and the anxiety and the trepidation is non-existent. In fact, you have surrounded us with songs of deliverance. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. God has called you to a mission. He never told you it was going to be easy. Work through this. Walk through it. If it takes going through the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, then go in there and do that. But you'll see it in very clear and concise language. You've been called to suffer for the sake of doing what is right. And you have been called to keep your behavior excellent as you follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So let's go. Put some skin in the game. And watch God work. For it is God who is at work, empowering, energizing, strengthening, making strong, as we begin to walk His path, His way. You pray a sunny place.
As the deer had to flow the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Father, we come before you to worship you, to ascribe worth to you. You are the valuable one. Your way is that which is valuable. And so, Lord, we come to you, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who purifies us from all sin, who calls upon us to walk in that way of righteousness, and we follow him. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.